Open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians, actually chapter 8 and chapter 9, have a common theme. Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church about what they should do as believers and what they shouldn't do as believers. But he's doing it on a principle, a law, and that law is called the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And it's a law that a lot of people don't hear about. It's not the law like the Old Testament covenant, but it is a law of God. You know, there are laws. We have physical laws in our world today. For instance, the law of gravity. We all know what that's like. Some of us have been feeling more of that pressure in our life. As we get a little older, the law of gravity kind of makes it so we shrink a little bit. I actually have shrank about 5 inches. No, I'm only kidding. Yeah, but I have shrank. In fact, I was over at my daughter's house the other night when she was at the retreat, and I was with Jake, my son-in-law, and Gavin, my grandson, brought a tape in, and he goes, "Let's measure, Papa." And I go, "Okay, let's measure you." So we measured him, put a mark on the wall. No, we didn't do that. And but then I said, "Okay, you measure me." And I put something on over my head and put the mark. And I says, "Okay, how long is this?" And he told me, I go, "Something's wrong. That tape's bad. Because I can't have lost that much height." And then when I was in the Marine Corps, I got my final ID, and I was with the VA this last week, and they go, "Oh, okay, it says here, it's got your height, weight." "Yeah, the weight's wrong. And by the way, the height's probably wrong too." And they go, "What'd you do?" "Well, I don't know, but I lost some of it, but I gained some of it on the weight side." But so we go through those changes in our life, and you know, it's amazing, but it is a blessing when we see people make that commitment to God and follow God in all of their various ways. But Paul is trying to show them that there is a law you need to understand. Now, in the law of gravity, of course, you can supersede that law, believe it or not, and it's called the law of lift. And we have a couple of Newton in his third law actually brought this into the front, you might say. When I was taking flying lessons many years ago, I had to learn all of this stuff and really study it for how the wind and everything passes over the wings. And you got the law of lift, you got the law of drag, and you got the law of the force, the motion forward, and the law of weight. And you put all those things together, and you can defeat gravity. You can fly airplanes. We see it every day. And you see airplanes fly. Well, they're defeating the law of gravity. But if something goes wrong, you're down. And the law of gravity will take over quickly. And so we have these various laws. But what we don't recognize is this one very important law. Now, Paul is dealing with that in chapter 8 and chapter 9. So this morning, as we get ready to begin into this teaching, which this, at the early service, we were unable to complete this teaching for various reasons, but it's called the spiritual law of sowing and reaping as we begin this morning. I want to read chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, and then I want to skip over to chapter 9, verse 6, which is really our key starting point. But I want to take you through this first part. So follow along in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 8. He says, "Moreover, brethren and sisters, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Verse 6 of chapter 9. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Father God, we pray this morning for your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And once again, church, if you agree, say amen. So the law of sowing and reaping. And have you ever heard of something called jogging in a jug? Ever heard that term? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have. Okay. Well, I've got something new on you. And in fact, it's on a website, but there's several sites that it's connected with. And some people in Tennessee, I believe, started this. And it's jogging in a jug. So what is it? And by the way, don't look it up right now. Your phone will blast and go off. No, I'm only kidding. It's a concoction, this jogging in a jug, of four parts of grape juice, four parts of apple juice, and one part of apple cider vinegar. And you put that together. Doesn't that sound great? Yummy? Okay. Well, it's a remedy, kind of a Drano for your arteries. It'll just kind of flush you out. Supposedly, 2 ounces a day of this stuff, and your insides will be as slick and as clean as a whistle, they said on their website. Now, I don't know if it works. I've never tried it. It's never been scientifically proven to do anything except to cause you to make an awful face when you drink it. But wouldn't it be great if it did? I mean, just think about this. Just the name sounds appealing, jogging in a jug. Oh, yes, that's my new exercise program. Wouldn't it be great if you could gain all the benefits of jogging without actually having to jog or to exercise? If you could lower your cholesterol, improve your health without having to strap on your tennis shoes and just go do it. Instead, you could just drink it. Now, no getting up before dawn to drive to the gym, and no hours of pain on the Stairmaster, and just a shot glass of vinegar, and it's past the Krispy Kreme donuts, please. And you're ready, because you've got everything you need. Take another example. It used to be that if you ate junk food, you would get overweight, right? And all of the stuff that goes with that. Now we have Olistra. We have a fat substitute. We can eat greasy potato chips and ice cream to our heart's content, without ever raising your cholesterol. And if it does, you can take a pill for that too. And of course, I know we have people in here that are in the medical field. Please pardon me for some of this stuff, okay? My daughter being one, she's shaking her head. And so, and I saw the good doctor back there, and she is too, just saying, okay, where are you going with this? So we can drink all the sodas we want without rotting teeth or expanding our middle. But if you happen to eat something with actual fat or calories, you don't need to go to the gym to lose weight. All that sweating and huffing and puffing is so 80s or so 90s, you know. Get off of it. Get your jogging in a jug. Now, you just make an appointment with your friendly liposuctionist. If you do have a problem, for a couple $1,000s, they'll suck all that fat right out of you. But jogging in a jug. In short, what we're constantly trying to do is to repeal God's law of sowing and reaping. We're trying to say there's a way around it. And by the way, there is a product out there for exercise now. I've been waiting for that one to come out. You just put it on, and it'll give you a six-pack in a short amount of time. You don't have to do anything. You watch TV, and it'll be exercising your stomach. But without that, we know that you reap what you sow. So what are we sowing, and what are we reaping? But the connection between action and consequence is something we don't want to deal with. America says, I don't want to deal with that. Why should there be any consequences? It's not just eating and drinking, but in every area of life. It's a universal human urge. People want to enjoy the benefits without paying the price. Now, I know you're not like that, okay, but you might know somebody who is, and I'll have some information you can pass on to them. But the reality is, we do want that free ride without the consequences. Now, while you may be able to reverse the consequences of overeating, there's at least one area of life where the law of sowing and reaping always applies. And that's in our spiritual life, always applies. And you can't shortchange it. Our character, our relationship with God, our relationships with one another, these are ruled by the law of sowing and reaping. As a matter of fact, as part of the moral fabric of our universe, this law cannot be overturned by drinking vinegar, by the way. And so it is, the way of wisdom is not to war against it, only leads to sorrow and regret. What we need to do is respond in a way that's spiritually healthy and pleasing to God. And someone has said, as you sow, so shall you reap. Unless, of course, you're an amateur gardener, because then you sow and it never grows. My wife has a problem with that. So she just goes out and buys a new plant and replaces the other ones that have died now. But that's okay. For a while, she's got them working. And she does take care of them, but she goes, those worms I hear out there at night, because my office is above our little patio that's all enclosed, and I hear her out there talking to the worms, get off of my plant. And I'm going, Debbie, what are you doing down there? And she's trying to pull the, how'd that worm get on there? I don't know how that worm got on there, but it's on there. It's hungry. But yet the prophet Hosea identified our problem. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, I don't want you to turn there because we're going to look at a few other scriptures this morning in time. He says, my people, this was written to Israel by the prophet because, you see, they were reaping the consequences of their bad decisions. And because of that, they were reaping what they were sowing, and they thought God had abandoned them. Let me tell you something. This here is not a teaching on any time that bad stuff happens that God is punishing you. You've sown this, so you're going to reap this. No, it's not in that form. But there are a lot of things we do reap that we personally may not have sown that maybe the world has sown them. For instance, in our world today, some of the things that they're doing with abortion, some of the things that they're doing with murders and mayhem and all this other stuff. And you know, the Bible says one of the judgments is drought. That's one of the judgments of God. Israel suffered it many times. And do you think it's possible then that we might be facing some things in our world? Absolutely. But I'm not going to talk about the direct consequence of your bad decision or my bad decision, because maybe we didn't do it. Maybe it's being done all around us. And so we suffer those along with the rest. But so the message is not about that, okay? But it is about a direct correlation between what we plant, we can expect a harvest. So if people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea said, because you have rejected my knowledge, says the Lord. I will also reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget you and your family as well. Well, that's pretty harsh. So what he's saying is, I'm going to hold you accountable. You go, well, that's Old Testament. Well, there's plenty in the New Testament, and we'll see that. But throughout the Bible, there are agricultural terms for sowing and reaping and harvest. In fact, they were an agrarian society that lived off farming. That's where they got everything. And some people today, we watch these shows, sometimes my wife and I, on people getting a house or a tiny house or a biggie house or whatever you're getting. And people want to put plants on the wall for these natural herb gardens and all that stuff. Not happening in my house. But a lot of people do that, and it's like, I want that, you know, and that's good. I'm not saying anything bad about that. So when we hear of tragedies and fires and circumstances, don't think that that's what this is about directly. But there are certainly some impacts to certain things we do as a people and so on. But often when we hear the term sowing and reaping, we relate it to finances. And you say, well, isn't that what chapter 8 and chapter 9 is about? No, it's not completely about that. But it is about that. So it's within it. But we've got other things to talk about before we even get to that part. But the principle of sowing and reaping is just as involved with finances, but it also covers all areas of the physical and the spiritual realm of our existence and our world. So this morning, as we get started into this teaching, just please understand that as a basis or as a background for it. And the very first thing, the principle of sowing and reaping in our living is, and it's right there on your outline, sowing rightly and reaping well. You see, we can benefit if we apply this. So it's not all just a negative consequence, but it's a consequence of good decisions. You shall reap if you sow those things that are proper. If you sow love in your marriage, guess what you're going to get? Love right back. It's going to come back, and it'll come back as a blessing. But some people say, well, I did that, and it didn't work. Okay, well, there are always occasions where things don't completely work the way we thought they would, but the reality is the principle in the law is the same. But just as though there are physical laws in the universe, man has come to the realization that there are moral and spiritual laws as well. In fact, the popular view of many today's public schools and universities is that there's no absolutes, that all truth is relative. And I think we're inheriting this time and existence of these principles and philosophies that are being put upon the students. Secular philosophers or philosophers, whatever you want to say, or professors agree that there are absolute physical laws. And they're very confident that if someone drives a car into a brick wall at 100 miles an hour, the result's going to be nonetheless than disastrous. I've seen it, actually. But when it comes to questions of right and wrong, they choose to be more flexible. They say moral and spiritual questions are up to the individual, and it depends on the situation. And the result has been disastrous. The new morality is reaping a harvest of death through drugs, addiction, illegitimate pregnancies, abortion, alcoholism, and all continually the result of doing your own thing. Doing your own thing? Yes, we've come a long ways, we say, but our scripture says that we can't do our own thing. As a matter of fact, there are moral laws, there are financial laws, and there are spiritual laws. All of those laws are subject to various decisions in our life, but in some cases, they're sovereignly controlled. So Paul in this text quotes one of these irrefutable laws in verse 6. And what he says is, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." So he's talking about a measurement of what you're doing, not just the fact that the law exists, for what you sow is what you reap. That is throughout Scripture, by the way, and we're going to look at several of them. But in this case, he's applying it, and he's talking about sparingly, and he's talking about reaping it bountifully as well. So if you're making deposits spiritually, you can reap or withdraw what you have need of. The problem is most people are always overdrawn. They've never put anything in towards God. It's all about other things. In fact, too often we find ourselves short of that mark. If you plant plenty, you're going to reap plenty. The law can work for you or against you. Look in your Bibles. Hold your place here. And let's look at something that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. He was teaching this early on to his disciples, part of this very same principle that's in the Word of God throughout the Old Testament and many, many places in the New Testament. But look with me at John chapter 4. Look with me at verse 37. John 4, verse 37. Yes, I kind of messed my brain up there for a moment. And it says in verse 37, well, actually, I'm going to go to verse 35. He says, "Do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." They're all ready to harvest. And then he goes on to say, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he and he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Verse 37, "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So he talks about reaping in things you didn't even sow. So we do receive the benefit. One sows, another reaps. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave the same example. Don't turn there, but in verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds." He told them not to worry, so we're not to worry. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are?" So the reality is, Jesus said, what are you worried about? Look at the birds. He says, I feed them. I take care of them. Isn't that wonderful? God takes care of the birds and the birds. And so he takes care. He feeds them. And he says, so why are you worried? Why? Because the consequence that God is sovereign, he's ruling over all things. He says, don't be like them. Don't worry. He says, but I take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. And so the reality is God takes care of us even when we're trusting and letting him take care of us. So we benefit from that. We've all benefited from some people, starting with our parents. Maybe there was something good that which we did not labor for, they provided for us. Isn't that wonderful? And then we go on. Some people say, well, I don't want to grow up and leave home. I want to keep getting these benefits. And I hear that story a lot, as a matter of fact. But how about friends? We all have friends who've graced our lives with tangible and intangible things, not because of what we've done, but because they are our friends. That's what a friend does, right? I've spent many nights, almost all night long, in the emergency room of the hospital with people that I was called in to pray and to be there. But, you know, you can do that because that's what friends do, but yet are we. So freedom. We're the recipients of freedom in this land of America we call home, and many did nothing to secure that freedom. They did not a thing to, but yet they enjoy the freedom. Isn't that wonderful? But there were those who paid a dear price for that freedom. And we should never forget that. Amen? So we reap good from God as well, so not just others. As a matter of fact, you receive from the hand of the Lord. He blesses us, just like Jesus told them in that parable. Don't worry, he says, I take care of the birds because they can't do it themselves, so I take care of them for themselves, and I provide for them. But how about salvation? We're the recipient of God's unearnable favor. Remember, in John 3:16, it speaks of God's gift for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. You didn't earn this. You didn't develop it. You didn't sow it, so to speak. You just received it. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not something you did. In James, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We reap much from the positive side of what the Lord has done for us. So all of these things go into this principle of sowing and reaping. But again, it's not to gain salvation. It is to gain the blessing of God, the caregiving of God, the watching over of God, because God loves his children. He really wants to bless you. When I first heard that, Pastor Chuck taught us that teaching years ago when I was a young pastor. And, about the same age. No, I was a young pastor. And he said, you know, God wants to bless you. I go, how is that possible? I don't deserve that blessing. But yet the reality is he does, and yet he wants to bless us, and he does, but sometimes we go, God, I'm still waiting for the blessing. But yet, patience, my son, is what he tells us. But so we have this other aspect, sowing fleshy, and you're going to reap something else too. You're going to reap corruption. Turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians. Go with me to Galatians. And in Galatians, we are told something very clear. It's right in front of Ephesians, and Galatians chapter 6. And I want you to see this in verse 7 and 8. And in verse 7 and 8, and I'm going to add 9 to it. It says in chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. So Paul is warning these believers, do not be deceived, so you can be deceived. And he says, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also what? Reap. So that's pretty clear. You can't read something into it without just reading it. And so whatever, it says, a man sows, that he'll also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then Paul goes on to use that, and he says, so let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So there is that reality of patient keeping along the way. But he makes it very clear that the word for corruption means decay and death. It doesn't mean that we're going to die if we plant the wrong seed. It depends if you eat it or not. I don't know about that jogging the jug thing, but the reality is be careful. Didn't mean that for your new diet program, although I might try it once. But anyhow, so he says here, be careful what you sow because you will reap. Well, that's pretty clear. But sometimes hardly a week goes by, and I talk to people a lot, and I have over the years, and people think, well, I'll do my thing, and I'm going to walk according to my will. I'm not under any rules or regulations. Nope. But there is a law. Just like there's a law of gravity, there's a law of sowing and reaping, and it's right there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So we can turn it to the positive, or you can take it for the corruption side of things. So we do our thing, and we walk in it in disobedience, and we go, Lord, kill the crop. I've had so many people, would you pray with me right now that the crop wouldn't come in? I go, I can't promise that, but I'll pray, and the crop might come in, but you just have to face that when it's there. But if you sow to the flesh, you're going to get the results of that. I'm kind of reminded, though, when I was a child, I always had I used to love boys like this. I had a little area down by the riverbed off the Valley Boulevard and by La Puente when I lived there and I was a young boy, and some of us boys got together, and we dug out in the sand so that the water could flow, and it was right underneath the trees. So we made our own little pool. And it was so glorious. We used to go there every time. Let's meet at the pool. And guys do that sort of thing. Well, I'm reminded of a story I read, and that kind of reminds me of my background. On the back of this particular property was an old fruit tree. And it had lots of leaves, but it produced no fruit in years. So high up in the branches, hidden from the view of the leaves, there was a perfect spot for the two little boys, he and his neighbor boy, to go up there and do their little thing underneath those leaves for cover. But then he heard his dad saying, his dad said, look, that tree out there to his wife, it's not bearing any fruit. I think that I just need to cut it down. Well, the little boy was shook up. And he went and told his friend, he says, we got to do something because my dad, he is not going to change. He's going to cut it down. And then we're going to lose. We can't tell him why this is important because we're not even supposed to be up there. But we don't want that to happen. So what the little boy did with his neighbor friend, they went over to another tree that they saw in a field, and they took all these apples off and put them in a bushel. And as they did with the stems and everything, they came back, and that afternoon when mom and dad was in the house, they tied all of those apples to the branches of that tree. Dad walked out the next morning, he goes, oh my gosh, what happened? And he goes in the house, he goes, honey, that tree is filled with apples. This is a miracle. And she goes, yeah, you're right, look at all those apples. And not recognizing exactly what happened at this point, so the father said, by the way, this is a double miracle. She goes, what do you mean it's a double miracle? Because that's not an apple tree, it's a pear tree. And you know, you can't plant for a pear tree to get apples, and you can't get pears from an apple tree. You don't cross these things. And so it is with our life sometimes. That simple analogy is a story that really bears the reality to what people try. I'll do this, but I don't want those consequences. Well, be careful what you're doing, because Paul says in Galatians, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. A man, what he sows, he shall also reap. Now, the principle the Apostle Paul is talking about has been around for a long time. Jesus taught it in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, in that parable too, because what he talked about, that the sower sowed seed, and it landed in various places, but in that example in Matthew 13, he says it was good seed. And there was a harvest that came up, but they also said, Jesus, there's tares in there, and that's our weeds, and they don't belong there. And Jesus said, leave them alone now. But he said something very important. He says, the enemy came and sowed bad seed with the good seed. And so it is in our life. That's why the Bible says, be careful who you have company with, because good or bad company corrupts good behavior. So if you say, I'm walking the line, I'm trying to be myself a good Christian, I'm following the Lord, I'm in Bible study, I'm in prayer groups, I do a lot of things to follow the Lord in a close way, well, be careful, because sometimes an outside influence, like in this case, the parable of the tares, the enemy came and sowed some bad seed, and that bad seed corrupted the rest of it. In Hosea, in the Old Testament, in chapter 8, verse 7, the prophet Hosea said, if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. Well, that seemed pretty straightforward. In the book of Exodus, chapter 21 and 24, Moses said this principle to the people of Israel, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, wound for a wound. He's talking about sowing and reaping. In other words, you cut off my hand, and I'm going to take yours. Now, I'm not following that principle, but yet it is a principle in the Word of God. So we have in the Middle East, we have those principles still being practiced today in various places. You did this, so the consequence, I'm going to do this. They take it into their own hands, so to speak. And then you go back to Genesis 1:11, where God forms the earth, and he says, let the ground bring forth its grass, and the herb yielding seed, and every fruit-bearing tree bring forth fruit after its own kind. And so it was. So the law of sowing and reaping is old as the very scriptures at the beginning itself. And yet it's a principle today. So Paul perceived this, and he wanted these people to recognize God will not be mocked. And it's a clear lesson, but I think often we don't hear this lesson because nobody wants to talk about it, but it applies over every area of your life. In fact, with that in mind, there's four important lessons that I want to give you this morning that have to do with this principle. Lesson number one is wise sowers sow with the harvest in mind. I share this with pastors in training, and I have for many years. Be careful what you're doing, because you got to realize there are consequences down the line. And if you're doing it wrong, there are consequences, and they may come to bite you at the wrong time. And yet, we think we can get away with it, but Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I know if you plant certain things are going to come up. So you're not going to get something different out of that. But in our personal lives, most of us sow for the fun of sowing, without ever giving a thought about the harvest. We don't think, I won't get caught. This won't make any difference. This is not a big deal. And besides that, I can do this anyhow. I've got the freedom to do it. You got the freedom of choice. The question is, what choice will be dictated by results in the end? So you got to be careful with that choice. Paul says that sowing to please the sinful nature, we call it in the past sowing wild oats. But the harvest of destruction is very close. Ann Landers told a story of an actual published a letter from a prison inmate. She was a writer, columnist from some time back. And I don't know who's doing it for her today, but it was a pathetic letter that really tugged at one's emotions, written by a man whose mother had just passed away, and he couldn't attend the funeral because he was in prison. And he was so upset over this, he wrote to not to complain about the legal system. He wrote this letter. It was actually a good letter, but he said he really did deserve what he was getting. But he wanted to be able to see his mom. That was a promise that he had made, and he was unable to. So he said at the final part of the letter, the reason I'm in prison is because I thought I could take shortcuts, that somehow I could ignore the rules and the regulations, get away with it completely. But he didn't, and you really never do. And so he suffered the consequences, and it was very disappointing. But think about the Apostle Paul. It would have been smarter for Paul to stay a Pharisee because nobody was killing him. Nobody was throwing rocks at him. Nobody was persecuting him. But he became a Christian, and then he began to suffer for what? For Christ's sake. So he was planting good seed, yes, but he was reaping some consequences that weren't so good at times. But lesson number two, wise sowers understand you will reap what you sow. So the reality is, whatever you're sowing, you're going to reap. And there are two times of harvest, now and forever, by the way. And sometimes we reap those things. Somebody told me that they're reaping some consequences of a bad decision that they made years ago. And now the harvest has come in, and they're still having to live with it. Robert Moffat, a great scholar, once said, we all have eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset to win them. So he says, take your time wisely because you could miss it and have a problem. Now, we have a problem in our home with ants. I mean, the Bible says, look at the ant. They're a wonderful creature. They are very diligent in their work. I'm not going to talk about them today. But yet, I go, Debbie, you can't leave one little parcel of food out because that ant colony, they will mobilize and attack it with everything they got. And they do. One little piece of dog food those ants are after, and even sometimes nothing. Now, I got neighbors. We live in a condominium, so there are four of us that share the common walls. And one on my neighbor on one side, they hired a service to get rid of the insects. And so all the ants migrated to our place. And then we bought some little things to get them out of there, and they went next door. And but now they're all back. I think everybody got a Terminator except us. We are the Terminator. So I picked up an ant the other day, and I said, I wonder if I dropped it from this height, would it fall? You know, ants have gluey stuff on their little paws. And so I've dissected other things, and I thought, maybe I should dissect an ant. But anyhow, I'm not going to go there. But here's my point, that if you leave one little crumb out, it's done. Everybody mobilizes. They tell Queen Bee or Queen Ant, hey, we can hit this thing. There's a piece of crumb on the table. Let's go for it. And they all gather together and mobilize forces, a whole battalion of them. Well, the other day we had so many ants, we didn't even know how in the world they could be that many. But it does remind me that insects do as well, the same kind of thing. They think about it, right? And ants, so we get our Windex out and we do away with the ants. But I'm reminded of a fly, a little story I read, and it teaches an important principle. It was buzzing along one morning when he saw a lawnmower someone had left out in their front lawn. And so he flew over and sat on the handle. This fly was watching the children going down the sidewalk on their way to school. But one little boy tripped on the edge of the sidewalk, and he fell, spilling his lunch on the sidewalk. But he picked it up, put his lunch bag in the bag, and went on. But he missed a piece of bologna that belonged in that sandwich. It was laying on the sidewalk. Well, the fly hadn't eaten that morning, as I've been told, and I'm sure he was hungry. So he flew down, started eating that piece of bologna. In fact, he ate so much that he couldn't fly anymore. His weight threw him off balance. So he waddled down across the sidewalk, across the lawn, up to the wheel of the lawnmower and up the handle and sat there resting and watching the children and letting everything digest properly. But there was still some bologna laying down there on the sidewalk. He was really stuffed, but that bologna sure did look good. Finally, temptation got the best of him. He jumped off the handle of the lawnmower and flew or tried to fly over to the bologna, but alas, he was too full to fly, and he went splat, killing him instantly. Wow. The moral of the story is, don't fly off the handle when you're full of bologna. And unfortunately, a lot of people are. And yet, they lose it mentally and everything else. There's a dark side to it too, by the way. That as reckless as the fly is, it doesn't matter what the costs are, you just got to have it attitude. Humanity is like that, so full of baloney, they can't see it, and they fly off the handle thinking it can handle it all, satisfied only to end up with splat. So we all have our opportunity. The question is, what are we going to do? Lesson number three, wise sowers understand you will always harvest more than you sow. You always get more. In fact, the farmer, when they plant seed in the ground, they don't expect just that one seed to come up. They expect something big to come up. In fact, if you're planting bushels of corn, you expect a full harvest, right? Well, the thing is, when we do things that are right by prayer, by the Word of God, by Bible study, by caring for other people, by doing things for other people and caring for them, we benefit much greater. I've seen in my life, I was talking to a man at the VA this last week, and when I was talking to him, he had been a former military in the Army, and then he went in the Marine Corps, and he saw on my form, and he calls me out, and he says, "Where's Pastor Dave?" Now, on my email, it says Pastor Dave, and I thought, oh, great, why did I put that on there? So he's calling me out in a room full of people, and he comes over, spends about 30 minutes with me, telling me all of his stories. And it was actually kind of nice, and I was sharing with him my stories. I go, well, what are you doing here? And so he gave me some advice. Some of the advice I said, you know what, that's good for you, not for me. And so I let it go, but he was really a nice man. And he told me, he says, look, whenever you come in here, see me. I'll get you taken care of. And I go, okay, yeah, sure. But it gave me an opportunity to witness to him. And I told him, you know, I reap what I sow. My knee hurts because I wasn't doing the right thing. And so I have the pain from it, but it's a good reminder not to do the wrong thing. And so there's things in our life that we do reap what we sow. As a matter of fact, some will wake up in heaven on the streets of gold, standing before the throne of God, someone said, surrounded by angels, praising God night and day, and they too will say, we didn't do anything to deserve all this. But there are some who will not have that pleasure. In fact, in Psalm 126, verse 6, the Bible says, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. In other words, the multiplication. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him while it is day, but the night is coming where no one can work. Do you realize the only time in our life when we get old is when we're with the kids? Seems like, because we go, I can't do what they do anymore. And if you're less than 10 years old, you're so excited about aging, you think in fractions. You ask the question to a young one who hasn't experienced all this bad stuff yet. You go, how old are you? Well, I'm 4 and a half. You're never 36 and a half, by the way, if you're 36. No, you don't use that. But if you're 4 and a half, that means you're going on 5. That's the key. You get into your teens and you go, well, I've got to enjoy life. I get to make my own decisions now. And now they can't hold me back, so you jump to the next number. So I'll say, I'm going to be 16 when I'm 13. Because that might get me more, right? Might get you more trouble. And then the greatest day of your life happens when you become 21. I was 21 when I was 17. So it didn't matter. I even had ID to prove it. But I wasn't. And now at my age, I say, I think somebody made a mistake. I'm not really as old as I think. And yet, I don't talk to my daughters and ask them how old dad is. But the reality is, we sometimes say, well, I've been around for a long time. Can't you just look and see? But then you turn 30. Oh, the pain. What happened here? Makes you sound like bad milk. You need to turn it and throw it out, right? Because you're 30 now. Oh, that's no fun. What's wrong? What changed? You become 21, then you turn to 30, then you're pushing 40, and by the way, this isn't an auction. Stay over there, and it's all slipping away. Then you reach 50, And then your dreams are gone. No more dreams. I can't water ski anymore. I can't climb mountains. I can't do this. I can't do that. And after you make it to 60. What's 60? 60 is not fair. You build up so much speed, by the way, when you hit 60, 70 is a drop in. It just automatically gets there. And then after you make it that way, you go, okay, what am I going to do now that I reach this age? I had a friend, Dr. Armin Geswin. He mentored me, and he was Billy Graham's prayer chairman, and I got connected with him through Pastor Chuck. And so he used to come to our church, hold a prayer service for all the pastors in Orange County, and it was held at our church. And Armin would always mentor me, and he said, Dave, I'm 85 right now, and I'll tell you something. If I'd have known I was going to get this age, I wouldn't have done and worked so hard and done all the things I did, because now I'm paying for it. And he says, take that into a word of wisdom. I never did. And yet, in your teens, you were always looking forward to the next year. By the time you got to your 90s, you start looking backwards. In fact, I was just 92. Then a strange thing happens. If you make it over 100, you become a little kid again. I'm 100 and a half. That's it. Not even further. Time passes by so quickly, opportunities are there, but what are you going to do with it? Are you knowing that you're reaping what you're sowing? Lesson number four is innocent people will reap the seed that we sow. So people in our lives will benefit some of what we've done. Adam and Eve, for instance, introduced the world into sin back in the Garden of Eden. And every time you and I stand before the grave of a loved one or the consequences of sickness and disease, remember who started all this? Adam and Eve. And that's when it all entered the world, and now today we pay a price for that. We reap the consequences of what they sowed. But I am reminded, Adam and Eve were playing with their kids one day. This is a story, and not biblical, certainly. And the kids say, Mom and Dad, why can't we go over there to the garden that's fenced off? And Adam simply says to his son, Mom ate us out of home and garden. And she ate the fruit, right? So the reality is, it was his fault too, but yet we're always willing to blame it on somebody else. It's not our fault. Paul says, do not be deceived in Galatians, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now we're going to get into another part of this next time about reaping life, and I got some very positive things to share with you, and also the portion that Paul's going to deal with about our resources. But one of the things I want you to know in our text before I close this out this morning is that the word grace is listed 7 times between chapter 8 and chapter 9. Some people say, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Good! Stay on that position, because Paul's going to talk about grace in every detail of your life. It's in verse 1, it's in verse 6, it's in verse 7, it's in verse 9, it's in verse 19, it's in chapter 9, verse 8, grace all over the place, 7 times, a number of completeness. But grace gives you responsibility. You want to reap what you sow in the good side? Then grace, let it be abounding in your life. And we'll get to that part next time. But I want to close with this. Maybe you're not proud of some of the things you've sown. I'm not proud. I ask God to forgive me all the time, although I know He's forgiven me. In fact, I hear His voice sometimes that says, Dave, I already covered that in the blood. It's gone. It's not there. I go, yeah, but it still bothers me. He goes, tell Satan to get out of there. And so, okay, Satan, get out of here. But the reality is, I'm not proud of a lot of things I did. And I am proud of some things that I did. I did make some good decisions. I married my wife, got 3 beautiful girls, and then three, I almost said beautiful sons-in-law. But I got 3 great sons-in-laws. I got 7 grandchildren. I'm blessed. I got a church of people I love dearly, and I'm just so happy. I couldn't ask for more. But yet I do realize that I came into the Lord with a lot of baggage. Maybe you feel like that today. But we have pastors that will pray with you and pray for you, because that's what it's about. I want to close with this one song. That is the title is He Didn't Lift Us Up to Let Us Down. And you won't remember this. It's by the Imperials. Some of you might. But listen to the words of this. It was a Christian song. He didn't lift us up to let us down. He says, He didn't lift us up this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build His home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. There are some promises in a letter written a long, long time ago. They're not getting older, they're getting better, because He still wants us to know. Never use the word defeat. Claim His promises, every one of them, every spoken word He'll hear, because we're everything to Him. Yes, we are. So the reality is, are you ready to break up that fallow ground in your heart? You're ready to let Him take control and start making the decisions you know that will benefit. Sowing rightly, reaping well, but also recognizing that there's another part to that, another downside. So our text this morning says, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So let's reap correctly and sow properly and get the benefit out of it all by His grace. And we'll cover that part next time. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning for Your word to sink into our hearts, Lord God. And I pray, Father, because I talk to so many people afterwards when the consequences are in and they're devastating. But God, I pray that this morning as we go through this lesson that Paul gave in chapter 8 and chapter 9, that we will learn that there are consequences, but we can make them beneficial. We can sow the right things and get blessed as a result. And I pray that for everyone here, and it's all by grace. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen.